Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Well, let's just pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the privilege to speak from your extraordinary word to these extraordinary people. And Father, if there's anybody tonight who feels just ordinary or who feels less than ordinary, Father, I know that as your word begins to penetrate the external shell of their hearts and begin to find root and find soil, I know that they're going to move from ordinary into extraordinary. Father, tonight, Lord, let your anointing fall. Let lives be changed. Let heaven invade earth. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and take a break, Josiah. Thank you so much. Can we just thank Ashley and, it was Kenny Robbins. Great job on the offering and great testimony. And then the Chittics. How amazing are Colin and Serena? Just absolutely love them. Come with me in your Bibles. The title of my message tonight is Expand. Expand. We're doing a series at the moment called Stretch. We're doing a series called Stretch. And so I've got a stretch message. I just didn't feel to preach it tonight. I felt God give me a message for tonight. And the message tonight is called Expand. Expand. So let me read two passages and then we'll jump into this. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. Let's welcome everybody watching online. It's so great to have you guys here. People from Russia, Strasvuitye, Kagdila. From Germany, Achtung, Du Liebe, das ist gut. And from New Zealand, Kia ora, Tenakoto, Tenakwe. All right. Genesis 13, 14 and 15. You were meant to be turning to your Bibles there while I was doing other languages. Genesis 13, 14 and 15 says, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him. The Lord had said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him. Interesting. Sometimes there are people in your life that are a blockage to you hearing from God. Lift up your eyes now and see. Or lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, everyone say see. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. All the land that you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Do you know that God's plans for our life doesn't finish the day that we take our last breath? His plans are always generational. You may say, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I come from wealthy. You don't understand, Pastor. I come from messed up. You don't understand, Pastor. I come from dysfunctional and broken. You know what? You're the curse breaker for your family. You are the curse breaker for your family. Because if you get a hold of God, or if you allow God to get a hold of you, what he's going to set in motion doesn't just bless you, doesn't just benefit you, doesn't just profit you in this life. It is going to, your descendants are going to walk in favor, walk in blessing. They're going to talk about you. They're going to talk about a man or a woman that made a decision to pay a price in their generation, to go after God, to seek after the face of God, to stand out from the status quo, to separate themselves from the corruption that is in the world, and to stand for Jesus Christ. And because of that, they're going to be walking in blessing. Because of that, they're going to be experiencing favor. Because of that, God's hand of blessing is going to rest upon them. How many people are ready to pay a price for the future? Pay a price for the next generation. Okay, the rest of you, I'm so proud of you. Isaiah 54, verse 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent. Everyone say enlarge. You could also say expand. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you shall, come on somebody, you shall expand to the right and to the left. And your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. I love God because God is the God of the impossible. God introduces himself in Scripture as the God of the impossible. Jesus said that with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. So my job as a pastor and my job as a minister of the Word of God is to bridge the gap in between where you and I live and the possible and transport you into the realm of the impossible. God wants you to live in the impossible. He gives a word to people who have been slaves for 400 years. For 10 generations, the Israelites knew nothing else but slavery, the sting of a whip on their back, toil under the sun, labor for no profit, no gain, no home of their own, no wages, no salaries, no promotions. They just literally had to work to live. And when they died, the next generation had to step up into their shoes and keep working and keep working and keep working. And then when they died, the next generation had to step up and pick up the axe and keep working and keep working for 10 successive generations. And God comes to them and he says, I'm going to make you a nation and I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. I'm going to take you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. To them, it seemed impossible. I'm not sure what seems impossible to you today, but I'm telling you, you're in a church, you're in a house where we believe in Jesus Christ. We don't believe in Buddha. We don't believe in Muhammad. We don't believe in Confucius. We believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't just die on a cross so you could go to heaven and have your sins forgiven. He died on a cross so you could have heaven live on the inside of you right here, right now, and begin to expand your life from where you are into the impossible. God wants you to begin to expand into what is impossible. If you would have told me that what I'd be doing today, I would tell you, I would have told you at 18, I would have told you at 19, I'd have told you at 20, 21, 22, 25, 30, that this is impossible. But I've come to find out after 32 years of following him, I've come to find out that he deals in the realm of the impossible. He makes things that sound like they are too good to be true. He causes things that you not even dare to dream. He causes those things to become reality in your life if you dare to believe. So there are three areas that God wants us to expand from where we are right now. And the first area is he wants us to expand our vision. So point number one is expand your vision. Does your vision reach into the realm of the impossible? Does your vision reach into the realm of the impossible? So the first question I need to ask you that you need to answer is, who sets your vision? Who sets your vision? Because the truth is, every single one of us, like a radio, we have a setting, and the setting of our vision, how far we're willing to look, how far we're willing to see, is determined by words that we've exposed ourselves to. The words that you've exposed yourselves to has either increased or decreased the setting on your ability to see. The Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 3 that words affect what you see. Satan comes to Eve and he says, has God really said you can't eat off? She says, we can eat off all the trees except that one. We can't touch it lest we die. And God, and Satan goes, God knows you won't die when you eat that. The day you eat of that, you'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. The Bible says that when Eve heard those words, she looked again and all of a sudden she saw that the tree was good for food. Before that, she saw that it was forbidden. She saw that it was able to make one wise. Before that, she saw that it was death hanging on the tree. She saw that it was pleasant to the eyes, and she took and she ate and gave some to her husband. And the eyes of both of them were open. God comes to Abraham in Genesis 13, and God is a speaking God. God is a speaking God, and he says, Abraham, lift up your eyes and look northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I am giving to you. Abraham would have stood, he would have seen trillions and trillions of dollars in real estate. He's probably thinking, how could this be? How could I inherit all of this land? There are kings that occupy these lands. The kings of the Amorites, the kings of the Jebusites, the kings, that there are kings that live in these lands. There are foreign nations. There are Nephilim, there are Ephraim, there are Anakim, there are giants that live in this land. Who am I to dispossess? But what I love about Abraham was Abraham just dared to believe that if God said it, he could begin to see it and figure out the details after. It's amazing the details that disqualify. Just two chapters later, Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham again. The first time he spoke to Abraham, Abraham began to see his inheritance. The next time God began to speak to him about a baby. The Bible says at this particular time, Abraham is in his 90s, Sarah is in her 80s, and God says, you're going to have a son. Everything looked impossible. Everything seemed impossible. You and I are here today because Abraham dared to have a vision that expanded into the impossible. Most of us have been so beat down. We've been so bruised. We've heard so much negativity. Don't get ahead of yourself. Oh, mate, he's a dreamer, that kid. We've had so much negativity put around us that we stop dreaming and we dare not dream into the impossible. When we came to San Diego, it was one church in four locations, and if I was honest, I was embarrassed to share it with people. I didn't want to share it with people because it seemed too big. And then last year, Leanne and I, on our 25th wedding anniversary, went to on a Rhine River cruise, and we get to Cologne, and we go to the Cologne Cathedral that was built. They started building it in the 11th century, but they didn't finish it till the 17th century, 600 years later. And as I'm standing in there, their vision in the 10th century, 1078 or something, they began work on it. Their vision was to build the greatest cathedral in the world. And the only reason it took that 600 years was because they didn't want to compromise the vision based on their finances, so they just had to wait till another generation rose up and raised the money, and then they kept working. And then when they ran out of money, then another generation rose, and nobody did for 600 years. And I remember standing in there, and God said to me, you think you're a visionary. You walk around like you're a visionary. You don't have a vision for 600 years. You don't even have a vision for 60 years. Now, I felt so un poquito. I'm telling you, there are plenty of other churches that you could go to. But at this church, you're going to be uncomfortable. At this church, you're going to find yourself agitated. Because I'm telling you, I'm on an assignment from heaven to get you to expand your vision. To get you to expand your vision. To see the impossible. To realize the impossible. To live a life that your parents never lived, that your grandparents never lived. People that got on the Mayflower, got on the Mayflower because they had a vision that expanded into the impossible. America did not yet exist, but these people set sail. In fact, every generation and every new invention and every breakthrough came because somebody dared to allow their vision to expand into the impossible. Which words are you listening to? Which words are you allowing to either short circuit your vision, or which words are you allowing to expand your vision? God comes to Joshua and says, Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand. Everybody looked at Jericho and said, impossible. But God says to Joshua, Joshua, you're the leader. Everybody else can call it impossible, not you. There's a price for leadership. 8 times God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Telling everybody what's obvious
is not, if you want to do that, take your hat off and I'll find somebody else to lead. But if you want to be a leader, you've got to see possible where everyone else is saying impossible. You've got to see a way when nobody else sees a way. See, I've given Jericho into your hand. Joshua has to begin to see his way forward. He has to see his way into what everyone else is saying can't be a reality. The emphasis there is if you can't see it, you can't receive it. God said to Abraham, all the land that you see, I'm giving you. In other words, what you don't see, you can't possess. The devil is a mind thief. The devil is an impossible thief. He's a future thief. He's a vision thief. He doesn't want you to see the impossible. He doesn't want you to see your destiny. He doesn't want you to see yourself breaking out. He doesn't want you to see yourself expanding. But you've got to make a decision tonight. Tonight, everything's changing.
I don't know why he doesn't talk more about Jesus. He's like one of those prosperity preachers up there and he's getting the crowd all hyped. He should be a motivational speaker, shouldn't he?
Well, let's talk about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record Jesus feeding the 5,000. It's the only miracle Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are unanimous on. Because it's the only miracle, or it's the miracle that captures the essence of this life. That you will always have a vision before you greater than the resources with you. There's 5,000 men plus women and children who are hungry, and all he's got is 5 loaves and 2 fish. When God sent us to San Diego, we had 5 loaves and 2 fish, Pastor Andrew. That's all we had. But we had a vision, and the vision in front of us was greater than the resources with us. But I fear God. So I dare not lower the vision down to the resources. I just believe God to multiply the resources to reach the vision. Somebody say amen. So very simple. You do what Jesus did. Jesus is the captain. Come on, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the captain of our salvation. So he's good. When he said follow me, he didn't just mean to the 12. He meant follow me, follow my lead, follow my example. Study my life, follow it. The Bible says when Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, not looking down at the resources, not looking out at the impossible, looking up to heaven, he got a heavenly vision. Where do you look when you're facing impossible? Where do you look when you're facing challenge and difficulty? Where do you look? Where's your vision coming from? Jesus knew if I look down, nothing's going to shift. If I look out, nothing's going to shift. I've got to look up. I've got to get a vision from heaven. Looking up to heaven, he began to give thanks. Because once you see God, once you see that God is with you, you can just begin to thank like it's already done. The disciples probably stand around going, what are you giving thanks for? He's been in the sun too long. Did someone put something in his drink? He's thanking God. We got 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are they amongst us? And he's starting to give thanks. You'll begin to give thanks because before you possess it with your hands, you've already received it in your spirit. The iPhone you hold in your hand because somebody saw it in their mind and in their soul long before it was created in the natural. Everything that exists existed first in the imagination realm. Now it exists in the real realm. But if somebody didn't imagine it, it wouldn't exist. The chair you're sitting on, the screen behind me, this pulpit, this phone, everything that exists, you existed in the imagination of God and now you are here. Everything in the universe that exists, first it began in the imagination and now it's in the real, but the devil is an imagination thief. He'll try and hijack your imagination. He'll try and put all kinds of pictures and all kinds of images and all kinds of nasty and all kinds of negative and all kinds of lust and all kinds of death and all kinds of depravity and all kinds of nightmares and all. He's a dream thief. He's a vision stealer. Make a decision. Devil, you ain't broadcasting on my channel. Devil, this is pay TV, and you can't pay a price high enough to get on the vision screen of my mind. I'm making a decision tonight. I'm only going to dream the dreams of God. This is the God network. This is not the perishing earth network. This is not the destruction network. This is not the corrupt. This is the heavenly kingdom coming to earth through my life. This is the impossible invasion network. I'm making a decision. Just making a decision. A bit of a funny story is when Leanne and I lived in New Zealand, we built a home at a place called Pahurehure at 64 Rush Green Avenue. And I'll never forget that you've probably heard the story. We kind of put somebody in to contract it, and they decided they could run off with the money, and so left me with a pregnant wife, baby number two, with no money to finish a house, and it was chaos. And so I spent every last cent, and I got the house finished on the inside, but on the outside we had this massive pile of rubble, all the debris, all the leftover timber and broken roof tiles and, you know, excessive bricks and everything. It's all just in this big pile, and it was an eyesore. And I remember it was kind of embarrassing to look at, and we'd build a home intentionally in a really nice estate, so we could, you know, profit. We could get equity. And my next door neighbor, he didn't just own a McDonald's; he owned three McDonald's. I remember this one time I almost hit him as he reversed out in his black Mercedes, and you know, and my car ga-dink 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 would make these sounds. I'm like, oh Jesus, you know, and he went past, doot, and I'm like, oh excuse me, I almost hit him. And then I looked up and I just saw this big, I mean, this pile of rubble was so big that snow would rest on top. Tourists would come and, oh, take photo, you know. And they thought it was, that might not have happened. But anyway, and you know, it's like, it was just big. It was big and ugly. And so I would do what the Bible says. The Bible says, speak to the mountain. So every day I'd speak to it and I'd prophesy. Mountain be removed. And I honestly, I'd be like, oh, that's it, God. You know, no doubt. Jesus, you said whoever speaks to the mountain doesn't doubt in his heart. And I would expect when I came home, it'd be gone. And then be like, you're not going to believe it. Just vanished. But every flipping day I came back and that mountain was just staring at me. Staring at me. This one day I'm reversing out of the driveway and I'm looking at it and now I'm ticked. And so I wind the windows up so nobody can hear me. And I just start giving it to God. I said, God, the flipping pagan next door neighbor, flipping owns McDonald's, making people fat. Here I am in church, getting him born again. His house is finished. My God, this big flipping rubbish heap. So I'm giving it to God. I just thought, you know, contrast is good. Just in case he'd forgotten. And as clear as anything, the Holy Spirit said to me, do you know why your house is unfinished, why you've got a big pile of garbage on your front lawn? I'm like, I'm waiting. I'm all ears. Do tell. Oh, do tell, most holy one. Go ahead. And God goes, true story, he goes, because it's acceptable to you. I said, have you not been listening? But the truth was, like only God can do, he began to unravel my heart. And he began to show me in my heart these little confessions I made on the inside. Well, it may not be finished, but it's better than all the other pastors' houses in our team. We were the lowest paid, but we had the best house. I had another one, at least I own it. Had all of these things, and God was right. It was acceptable to me. It was acceptable to me. So I remember pulling over and I said, God, how do I get this unacceptable? The Holy Spirit began to show me. He says, Jürgen, because you've had so many beatings in life, because you've had so many disappointments and so many losses in life, you've actually lowered your expectation. And you've so lowered it to protect your heart from being hurt, from being wounded. So you don't believe for the impossible. You just accept whatever life, and then at least you'll have a song. At least you'll have another testimony of how life has been cruel and people have been unfair and somebody took advantage of you and somebody ran up and You can make a choice today. You can keep losing in life, but at least you've got a reason. You can keep losing in life, and at least you've got an excuse. Oh. What you may not know, the behind-the-scenes story is, and then I made a decision, I don't want that anymore. I remember turning around and going back and saying, God, this is no longer acceptable. And God said, then do something. I said, what do I do? I said, you know, and he said, your problem is that you've got an issue with debt. I said, yeah, I want to be debt free. Hello. The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. And he said, so did you have to borrow to build the house? I said, yeah. And God says, how much extra will you have to borrow to fit? So I told God the amount. And he says, you can't believe me to pay that off? I'd never seen debt as leverage before. We'd been told that you got to have everything debt-free. And so as soon as I saw that differently, and this is going to sound really, really, you know, I'm just going to sound pretty crazy, like, whoa, pastor, I don't think you should talk about that because that's kind of reckless. But once I got the loan, it actually cost me $14.41 a week. That's crazy, you know. How'd you even afford that? Oh, I don't know. We just found a way. Leanne, I just got her two night jobs. And I mean, sleep, overrated. That's a joke, by the way. Oh, no, look at the time. It was amazing. As soon as I got a different word, as soon as I got a different mindset, I began to see opportunity. All of a sudden, now we had the nicest lawn. I had neighbors that were miffed because my grass was so green that, and there was a drought that summer, and they were saying your grass is so green because you must be watering it. We're gonna call the cops, hey bro, because you can't water your lawn. You know, it was just. Because mine was so green, I just lay in it. Do little snow angels, but grass angels. Just, oh, hello, neighbor. Just enjoying my green, green grass that I water at night, maybe. What's stopping you from dreaming? Sometimes it's that we accept less than God's best. Make a decision. Am I going to accept less than God's best? Number two, expand your thinking. The first one is expand your vision. Expand your thinking. Listen to me. The Old Testament, how many people know that your Bible has two halves? Okay, for the rest of you, the Bible has two halves. The first half is what's called the Old Testament. It wasn't that. There's a lot of people think, well, you know, God got halfway through and thought, Gabriel, this just isn't working. Hey, I've got a new idea. No, that's not why you have an Old Testament. The Old Testament had to be there. But the entire Old Testament, or the law, as it's commonly referred to, for you to walk in blessing, it came down to what you did. If you observe these commands that I said, if you obey these things, if you do these things. So the whole Old Testament was about doing. The New Testament is not about doing. The New Testament is about believing. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Whoever believes in me will have the light of life. Darkness will not overtake it. So the New Testament is about believing. The Old Testament was about doing. But Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament. He did everything we couldn't do. And then he died on a cross to make an exchange, his righteousness for our imperfection for his righteousness. And he died on the cross, and whosoever would believe in him would not perish. All your sins are taken away. But we live in the age where the New Testament church were known as the believers. The believers. One of the saddest things that Pastor Leanne and I have experienced is that there are churches that should be called the unbelievers. Well, we don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. Well, we don't believe in healings and miracles. We've got doctors today. We don't believe you should have music in the church because it inspires people to dance. And we know what dancing leads to. And it's just the church should be called unbelievers. I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe in the supernatural. We don't believe in women preaching. Cut your army in half. We don't believe in it. It's like, stop it. Go and join a different organization. The church is meant for believers. It's meant to be for believers. For dare to believe the impossible. Just believe it. But build your belief on the Word of God. The Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, that perfect, that acceptable will of God. Build your life on the Word of God. Many years ago, I heard the story of a very successful shoe company sends one of their young sales clerks to Africa. After 3 months, and it was a long journey on the ship, he was seasick, everything else. He missed his fiance back in Boston. And every day he would write letters. Finally, after 3 months, he wrote to the company. Seasick is terrible. The heat here is just excruciating. I miss my family. I miss my friends. The culture here is crazy. The food is terrible. Would you please send my return fare? Nobody in Africa wears shoes. So they sent the return fare. They brought him back. About 7 or 8 years pass, and a different manager is now in charge, and he sees this. He says, what did we ever do with Africa? Oh, well, you know, we sent a guy out who's only lasted 3 months, came back. But another young sales clerk was sent. And 3 months later, he sends a letter back. And he says, in Africa, man, the culture's different. The food is crazy. It's excruciatingly hot. Please send all the shoes you can get. Nobody wears shoes in Africa. Two people saw exactly the same need, saw exactly the same situation. One person was so myopic, all he saw was his own needs, and somebody else saw opportunity. You need to understand the programming of your mind determines the inheritance that you're going to possess. That's why the Bible says that you and I have access. You're the smartest people in San Diego. Why? Because you're here in church. 5 p.m. on a Sunday night, you came to the house of God. This thing, when you put this in, you put the Word in and get the world out. Put the Word in, get the world out. Put the Word in, get the world out. Put the Word in, get the world is all about limitations. It's all about everything's running out. Polarized caps are melting. There's not enough food. There's an epidemic of population growth and not enough food and resources to go. The world is all negative, naysay, mumbo jumbo nonsense, garbage. Build your life on the Word of God. Get the world out. Put the Word in. Get the world out. Put the Word in. See, there are different mindsets and different mentalities we've got to get rid of. You can't have a victim mentality. I remember, true story, Leanne and I were in Sydney, and the waiter was kind of doing a pretty good job, and I thought, I'll encourage him. And I looked, and all I had was a $10 bill. And so I thought, you know, I'll tip at the end, but I'll just pass him $10 cash. Everyone can do with $10 cash. And so I pass it to him. And he goes, what's this? So, you know, little tip. The waiter, $10 tip, you know, knock yourself out, use it for coffee, you know, whatever. He goes, oh, yeah, that'll be right. You rich people think you're better than everyone else. And he just throws the money back. You rich people think you're better than everybody else. Throws the money back. Someone's trying to bless him. Someone's trying to do something good to him. And his mentality rejected it. Australia, do you know, all of Australia came out of England. America came out of England. We were founded in 1778. America, 1776. You're our big brother by 2 years. By 2 years. Yet in Australia, if you said, man, I got this awesome business idea. You're not going to believe it. But this month, I think I'm going to make $1 million. In Australia, oh, mate, probably been robbing the till. Oh, mate, yeah, probably been thieving the money or exploiting people, are you? Like, in Australia, if you tell somebody you're going to do something successful, they're going to pull you down. That they have what I call a convict mentality. It's a convict mentality. Because when Australia was settled, it wasn't settled by pioneers, it was settled by convicts. King George found he had overcrowded prisons, and when Captain Cook came back and says, you know, Your Highness, I found land down under. I believe that our overcrowded prison problems are no longer
if it pleases thee, my king, why don't we begin to colonize Australia and send the convicts down? So they did. So they sent convicts. For the first 10 years, they only sent men. That's why we say, mate. G'day, mate. Try anything and I'll punch you in the face. You know, g'day, mate. But then when they finished their time, whether it was burglary or murder or whatever, when they finished their time, the King of England's like, I'm not paying a fare to bring you back to England, you're convicts. So they left him in Australia. So a lot of these guys, they began to take jobs, and Australia was expanding. And, you know, when you've got convicts here, you need food and you need shelter and you need housing. And so all of a sudden, labor and business and chefs and blacksmiths and horses and carts. And so everything began to boom. So many of these guys had trades, and so they got out. And so when somebody wanted to, you know, be a blacksmith or shoe horses, he went and met with the bank manager. And the bank manager was somebody who was in the same prison as him. And so he's like, you know, going for a loan. And then all of a sudden the guy's like, oh, you know, you don't have any collateral. And then all of a sudden it's like, man, who do you think you are? Mate, we're in the same prison. Oh, I think you're better than everybody. And so you would think that after, you know, 240 years, we'd lose that. Yeah, it's still there. It's still there. You and I live with mentalities that we've inherited, that we've been passed down. A few years ago, they did an experiment, a true experiment. They put 5 chimpanzees in a room, and they had a big bunch of bananas that they lowered from the ceiling. And whoever one of the chimpanzees went to reach up for it, they had high-pressure fire hoses, and they would shoot the chimpanzee, whichever one was going for it, you know, be scurrying off in the corner. One by one, they all tried it, and then after a while, after about a week of this, none of them did. They'd lower the bananas, and they'd kind of cower, and they'd look, and if one came over, and the other ones would grab him and pull him away. So then what they did, once none of the chimpanzees went after the bananas, they began to rotate them out. Took one of the chimpanzees out, and they put one in who'd never seen the experiment. And when they lowered the bananas, he'd never been blasted with the fires. He just saw the bananas and went to run, and the other 4 would grab him and pull him down. So then they decided to take a second one out and put another new one in there. So now it was 3-on-2. And when these ones went, pull him down. And then they took another one out till they replaced all 5. And then when they put the bananas down, even though none of them had ever experienced being blasted with a fire hose, all of them, when one chimpanzee decided to go for the, they would all grab him and pull him down. Your mind is so powerful. There are mindsets that you've inherited. That's why the Apostle Paul, Romans 12, 1 and 2, says, don't be conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Church is the greatest place to be. I'm telling you, if they decided, John and Becky say, we've got a new idea, Pastor, everyone that comes in, we're going to electrocute them with cattle rods. We're going to cattle prod people. I'm telling you, it's worth the shock. It's what, just cattle prod me. Zzz, zzz. Okay, can I come in now? I would still come in and sit here to hear the word of God. I'm telling you, there's no price too great to pay to hear the word. Now, I'm not saying that's what they're doing. You know, we voted it out. Just so you know, we voted it out. They were voted down 5-4, no cattle prod. So I want you to know that's, you know, thank God for Alex. Alex, you know, he was the one that voted it down. Otherwise, it was 4-4, and Alex, God bless you, Alex. I'm proud of you, man. And I'm so naughty tonight, and I ran out of time. Number 3 was so good. Oh, I can't sing it. We're out of time. Number 3 was expand your devotion. Expand your devotion. Your devotion affects what you believe and therefore what you see. I'm telling you, get to Empower. Empower this year is the great, it will be the greatest Empower conference. Do whatever you got to do. If you need time off work, let me just go ahead and give you time off work. You can take time off work, take those 2 days off. But I'm telling you, it is going to be worth getting there. Every superhero is a superhero because of exposure. Did you know that? Superman is Superman here because of his exposure to a different sun. Spider-Man is Spider-Man because he was exposed to a radioactive spider bite. The Incredible Hulk, David Banner, was exposed to high-level gamma rays. Every superhero is who they are because of exposure. It's like the Holy Ghost is trying to prophesy through Hollywood that what you
expose yourself to is going to affect and shape your destiny. I've made a decision. When Moses was exposed to the burning bush, the presence of God, an 80-year-old man with regrets who had settled became the most powerful deliverer of the entire Old Testament. I've made a decision that every time there's something going on where the presence of God and where the power of God is, I'm going to turn up. I'm going to be there. Build your life. Build a devotional life. Do you know David was an incredible warrior? He destroyed Goliath, took out Goliath's four brothers. They conquered. They conquered every nation around them. And we look at David saying, man, the guy was an incredible warrior. But if you unravel, you'll see that long before David was a warrior, he was a worshiper. Long before he was a warrior, he was a worshiper. Because worship is about seeing God. When you worship, you exalt, you magnify the Lord, and you begin to see how big God is. You begin to see how magnificent God is. And all of a sudden, the problems, and all of a sudden, the diagnoses, and all of a sudden, all the issues that you walked into church that seemed insurmountable now begin to dwarf because you see God high and lifted up. You see Him seated on a throne. Unmatched, unparalleled. When he looks to his left, there's no one. When he looks to his right, there's nobody. High and lifted up, none like him, none beside him. Unmatched in power. And then when you begin to realize his gaze is towards you, that he so loved you, he sent his son to hang on a cross on a rescue mission, to die on a cross, to save your soul, to wipe all your sin away so that his affection could be boundless towards you, so that his blessing could flow unlimited into your life. When you begin to realize that, it's like, my God, with him, nothing's impossible. I can preach to you about seeing differently. I can preach to you about thinking differently. But the linchpin is your devotion. Your devotion sets the thermostat on how you think and how you see. Make a decision. I'm in church. Don't just be a once on a Sunday Christian. I'm going to be in church twice on a Sunday. Not only that, I'm joining a connect group. I'm going to be in a connect group. We're going to be studying the Word of God. We're going to be pushing in prayer. I'm going to go to a prayer meeting. I'm signing up for MPALCA. Make a decision. You'll find that as your devotion goes up, you'll find everything begins to unravel. When I went to Bible college, you asked Leanne, there were people way smarter. There were people that were third and fourth generation preachers kids. I'm like, man, what could you do with this little atheist son? What could you do with me, God? I don't have the upbringing. I don't have what they have. But I felt the Holy Spirit say, you know what you can do that they can't? I said, what? He said, you could out-worship them. You could out-devote them. I just made a decision. I was full on in the world. I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm going to go full on for God. I'm going to live on fire for God. I made a decision. If God says it, I'm just going to do it. He'll test you. All right, you got two job offers. One's in Palm Beach, Assemblies of God, Queensland. Palm Beach, the word beach. I'm thinking that's Jesus. Christian service, that's got to be God. And there's a salary. Hello, this is so Jesus. Going to marry my Leanne, Palm Beach. And literally, the pastor said, my office looked across the road right on Coolangatta Beach. How much more Jesus could this be? Option B, don't even bother. And God's like, no, you've got to talk about it. No, I've already settled. And God's like, no, what? Option B is Manukau City, New Zealand. Second most violent city to Johannesburg in the Southern Hemisphere. No salary, no work, and the church meets illegally in an industrial area at 38 Grayson Avenue. Where you're going to have one member who every time he gets ticked off is going to call the council and get you guys. And that was God. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus. 7 years there. But I just made a decision. If he said go, I'm going. Your devotion is everything. We look at Dave and we see this incredible warrior. We see this incredible man of God. But I'm telling you, he wasn't the brightest kid in his class. He wasn't the most amazing athlete in his school. But nobody had a devotional life like David. Listen to me, I love that you're in church. I think it's the most important place to be. But don't ever let church be your devotional fix for the week. If you ask my wife, sometimes I drive a little bit because I just love singing. I love worshiping. Sometimes I've had the most greatest encounters just in my car. This is not meant to give you a fix for your devotion. This is meant to just whet the appetite. When you worship, everyone saw Goliath as a giant. David saw him as an obstacle. Because David saw God. And when you look down at Goliath, he's so small compared to my God. But everybody took their eyes off God and began to just focus on Goliath. And they said, he's impossible. But David had a vision that it went into. It expanded into the realm of the impossible because of his devotion. David had a mindset that said, with God, all things are possible because of his devotion. I'm not sure where your devotion's at tonight, but make a decision tonight. I'm pulling out all the stops. I'm going for God.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.